All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew 23, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. I had a thought this week, and I say that like I don't have very often, but but I had a thought this week, and I sat and just kind of mused on it for a little while, and next thing I know, a day went by, and then another day went by, and the more I thought on it, the more I thought there's got to be a sermon in there somewhere. So I put down some thoughts. I'm, to be honest with you, not really 100% satisfied with what I have down here on paper. I know what I want to say, and I'll do my best to say it tonight. But this little thought just jumped out at me as I was reading Matthew 23 this week, earlier in the week. And so I want to share some things with you this evening. I trust will be a blessing to you. I labored even on what to call the sermon, so I think I'm going to call it Mistaken Magnitudes. Mistaken Magnitudes. And you'll see why in just a little bit. All right, so look at chapter 23, and let's begin reading in verse 23. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, preaching a message, and he is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the others that were listening to what he had to say, so that they could find fault in what he had to say. And so in verse 23, he says these words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Now what's the next word? Hypocrites. "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." All right, so he says, you guys make this big to-do about the matter of tithing, but your problem is you tithe of stuff that doesn't cost hardly a thing. You could get mint in the Middle East anywhere. It grows wild. You can get it anywhere. One year, I think it was the first trip that we took to Israel when I moved here 28 years ago, I think it was that trip, first one we took from here, and I got an upset stomach the first day, and our guide, his name was Michael Almog, and Michael said, "Oh, I'll help you, I'll fix you up." I thought, "Oh dear," that's exactly what I thought, "Oh dear," and so we got off the bus, and he grabbed a cup, a little glass, and went over to where there was a hedgerow, and he started pulling mint out of the ground, out of the flowers, and he would hold it, strip the leaves off, and throw it in that glass, and then he said, "Come on, come with me." So we walked over to where you go into the site that we were going to see, and he asked the guy there, said, "Do you have hot water?" And the guy said, "Yeah." He said, "I need some," and handed him the cup. All right, now, I don't know where he got that cup. I don't know where he got it, but I do know where he got the mint. And I don't know what the condition of the pot that was boiling the water. I didn't know any of that. But also knew that I felt so bad that you know, I really didn't care. And so he came out with that, he called it tea, mint tea, and he took, I had a cross pin, he took that cross pin out of my pocket and stirred it. He put the pin back in my pocket and said, there, drink that. And so I drank it, and it did wonders. Seriously, it did wonders. But what I'm saying is, that stuff grows everywhere. It's all over the Middle East. It's all over Israel. So here they are, tithing of mint and anise and cumin. It's everywhere. It did not put them out a penny. All right, you see the point? You tithe in this stuff, but it doesn't cost a dime. And yet you make such a big deal out of tithing, and you're so spiritual because you do, and you shove it in everybody's face that, look at me, how spiritual I am. And he called them hypocrites. All right, you see the point? All right, look at verse 24. He called them blind guides. Boy, you certainly don't want a blind guide, do you? No, sir. Blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Wow. Now, in order for you to understand that, you got to get the mental picture, okay? I forgot my glass of water over here. You got to get the mental picture. Now, here's a Pharisee, and he gets a glass of water, and he looks down in it, and he goes, oop, there's a gnat in there. So he gets some cheesecloth and another glass, and he pours his water through the cheesecloth into the other glass and strains out the gnat. Sets his water back over here, and he takes this where the gnat is, and make sure that it's discarded. And while he's got his back turned, a big old camel, slobbering camel, nasty camel, jumps into his cup. Just steps right in. And then he takes it and drinks the whole thing down. He said, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You know, for the Pharisee, everything had to be clean, you know. Oh, it had to be clean. You could not let anything in your body that was not holy and sanctified and sanitized and everything else, all right? It had to be the right stuff. So he said, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat and then swallow a camel. How ridiculous. And of course, he's exaggerating, but the whole point is clearly seen. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Extortion and excess. The King James translators in their notes have, for the word excess, they have the word self-indulgence. And that's what the Pharisees were all about. It was all about them. It was all about them. It was, look at me. It was, don't you wish you were like me? It's, I'm more spiritual than you are. And it just never stopped with those guys. So he says to them, you're all concerned about the cup and the plate and to make sure all that's clean. But the truth of the matter is, you are filthy on the inside. And you don't even know it. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed a Jewish cemetery here in America, but you can't help but notice the Jewish cemeteries when you are in Israel. And they don't, quote unquote, bury people in the ground. They bury them in a sepulcher, in a little stone. It's usually made of cement nowadays, and they bury you in that. Your body is wrapped and scented. They bury you before the sun sets on the day that you die, and so he said, you're like whited sepulchers. Now, you drive by and you see a cemetery, a Jewish cemetery, and there are all these sepulchers in there. Some of them are ornate. Some of them are just plain. You can tell who has money and who doesn't. And he said, it appears on the outside and you know, we always do everything we can, even here in America, to make death look good. We always doctor it up. You never see a funeral home that is in disarray. You just never see that. You go into a funeral home, and most of them, there's antique furniture. There are expensive paintings hanging on the walls. There's drapes. There's lighting that is special and highlights certain things. And you walk in, you say, oh, isn't this a beautiful place? Well, then they bring the flowers in. What are they doing? They're trying to cover death. But no matter how hard you try, you cannot do it. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said about these Pharisees. You're like whited sepulchers. But the truth of the matter is, inside of you is nothing but dead men's bones and uncleanness. And then in verse 28, he says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. All right, now notice that. Even so ye also outwardly. You see, let me say it to you this way. You're familiar with how these Pharisees were. They operated they put the emphasis on the little thing. They made much out of the little things. All right? They aggrandized those. All right? You're not supposed to walk but a certain amount on the Sabbath. And then if you walk more than that, oh, you're an abomination. Shame on you. Well, folks, I'm pretty sure the Lord is not sitting up in heaven with a tape measure measuring how many steps you take on the Sabbath day. You know? But that's the Pharisees. That's what they did. They focused on that which was not all that important, and then missed the important things. And you know, that's exactly the way our world is today, is it not? We are so focused on now and today and this minute, and we never stop to think about eternity. We never stop to realize what's down the road. And folks, this world is not all there is. This world's not our home. We're just pilgrims here and passing through. All right, so let's take that thought, that idea tonight, And let me speak to you on the subject of mistaken magnitudes. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of opening the Bible and looking into its truths. Father, I pray you'll help me tonight. I need your help. And I pray that you'll help me to be able to say what's on my heart to say. And Father, speak to our hearts tonight. We all need to take a few moments and just evaluate ourselves in the light of your word. So I pray you'll help us to do that, and may the Lord Jesus be exalted in what we do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. There was, in Christ's day, there was several groups of people that were that had come together as one to make up sort of the religious system of Judaism. All right, now in our world today, we call them denominations. All right, we have all these denominations in America. And these denominations are reflective to our people, to Americans. They are reflective of Christianity. Now, that's to be debated among folks that truly believe in Bible Christianity. In my opinion, if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you're not saved. Yeah, I believe that with all my heart. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're not saved. Now, I don't care how many times, you know, that you wear your collar backwards, or you put a medallion around your neck, or you wear a little hat on top of your head, or wear your bathrobe when you come in to preach, or whatever you do. I just don't, I'm sorry, I got a Bible, and my Bible tells me that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible, and therefore, you're not saved. And so we've got a lot of that going on in America today, a lot of that going on. Well, back in New Testament times, in Christ's day, there were several of these groups. Now, one of these groups was never seen in the Bible, in the New Testament, in a good light. Never. They were always on the outs with the Lord Jesus. They were never complimented. They were never pointed out by the Lord as models of spirituality. They were never spoken of by the Lord Jesus in a favorable manner. It was about 400-500 years, something like that, before the time of Christ, when several of these groups became a reality. Several of these groups. There were the Pharisees. There were the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the liberals of the New Testament. They didn't believe anything. I mean, that's a liberal. Doesn't believe anything. Everything goes. Okay? That's a liberal. And these Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe it. Well, my Bible tells me that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you don't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, you're lost. You're lost. It's just that simple. You cannot reject the truth of the Bible and then claim to be a child of God. It just doesn't work that way. Not in God's eyes anyway. So there were the Pharisees. There were the Sadducees. And by the way, there is not one recorded instance anywhere in the New Testament of a Sadducee getting saved. Not a one. Now there's record of Pharisees getting saved, but there is not a recorded instance where a liberal Sadducee got saved. That's sobering, isn't it? It sure is. It sure is. Then there was this group called the Essenes, and then there were the Zealots, and then there were the Herodians. Just to say a few, but these are the ones that are mentioned in the scripture. Now, today in Israel, there are several groups similar to these that I just mentioned. They define them as sects. All right, that's S-E-C-T-S. All right, they are a sect of Judaism. And that's how they refer to them today. There is one group called the Orthodox Jews. Now, we have a big Orthodox Jewish community down in Pikesville. Huge. These are the guys who wear the black pants, and they have the little strings hanging off their coats, and they wear those black hats, and they don't wear ties. They don't wear ties. You'll never see one of them in a tie, and it has some religious semblance. I don't remember what it is now, but they wear the white shirts, and they have these. They let their little sideburns grow and become little curlicues. And the curlier yours are, the more spiritual you are, the more knowledgeable you are. You are up in the ranks if you are an older guy and you've got the. And you'll see them over there all the time. They're doing this. They're always doing that. They're always twisting and trying to keep it in shape. Yeah. You know what that is? That's foolishness. That's what that is, plain and simple. The Lord doesn't look down upon anybody and say, wow, look at that guy. Man, his little curlicues are 6 inches long. Man, how spiritual is that guy? No. No, it's ridiculous, folks. But that's what they focus on. And this group are very similar to the Pharisees of old. Very similar. They don't work in Israel. They don't work. I don't know what they about here, but in Israel they don't work. They are a S-E-C-T, a sect. And they have special immunity by the government. They are paid by the Israeli government. And their work, their job, is to pray for the country, for the Messiah to come. That's their job. Now, if you walk up to one of them over on the streets of Jerusalem, and you were to say to him, do you think Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you better get ready to defend yourself. You better back up when you say that. Because as they say down south, them's is fighting words. All right? They do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God or is the Son of God. And they are still looking for the Messiah to come. Now, these are the Pharisees that are still living in Israel today. And you will see them at the Wailing Wall, which is the western wall of the Temple Mount. And you will see them standing down there, and they'll take leather straps and wrap them, bind them to where it causes pain to their bodies. And they'll wrap that around until you think their hand is going to just fall off. And the whole idea is they're hoping that the Messiah will look at them and their dedication to him coming, and will feel sorry for them and come down to the earth. They'll wear these little boxes. They're called phylacteries. And they'll put little scripture verses in those boxes and then tie them to their heads. They're hoping to have the Word of God right here so that the Word of God can, I don't know, through osmosis maybe, get into their brain. I don't know. I think it's foolishness myself. But that's what they do. It's a show, is what it is. And these Orthodox today are the descendants, in theory and practice, to the Pharisees of our Lord's day. You can clearly see the Lord Jesus referred to them as hypocrites. Hypocrites. He had nothing but harsh words for these religious charlatans. And here in this 23rd chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks some of the harshest words that he ever spoke in condemning the way these people thought. Now, his main point in this chapter is that the Pharisee, somewhere along the way, had lost the true magnitude of the word. They lost the true magnitude of everything. As time went on, they seemingly lost their ability to see the importance of the right things. Let me say it to you this way. You've heard this before. They majored on the minors and minored on the majors. That's what they did. They made a big to-do about those things that really didn't amount to a hill of beans, but made very little about that which mattered. All right, you understand what I'm saying? So, the mistaken magnitudes. They put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. All right, did you get that one? That's what they did. They put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They were unbelievably concerned about things that really, in the grand scheme, meant very little. They magnified the trivial things of the law. They paid so much attention to the things about the law that shined a glowing light on them and completely missed the true reason for God giving the law. And it is the evil of not seeing things in their true proportion that is being condemned here by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on this subject that I want to speak to you tonight. All right, let's notice just a couple of things here this evening. First of all, I want you to notice that there are some things that can distort our vision. Their vision was distorted. It was all messed up. And you know, there are some things that can mess up our vision as well. Things that shouldn't occupy such a big part in our lives, but we let them do it. And it hurts. All right? You say, like what, Pastor? All right, let's start with this one. I want you to notice, first of all, that grievances can distort our vision. Grievances. This failure to see things in their true proportion is often seen in relation to the things that we let get to us. You know? I hope you understand what I'm about to say to you. When we have grievances, and all of us have them, we are sure to have distorted vision if we focus upon our grievances. If someone offends you, and that's all you can see, and that's all you can think about, then your vision for the Lord is going to be halted. You see, it becomes all about you. And life is not all about us. It's about the Lord. But you see, we get our focus all out of whack, and our vision is distorted because of our grievances. You know, you can block out the sun with a penny if you hold it close enough to your eye. Do you know that? Uh-huh. That's true, isn't it? And boy, there's some folks that all they do is just hold their grievances right here. And they can't see anything that's going on out there. I know folks that were offended 25, 30 years ago, but they're hanging on to it. They're just hanging on to it. And it ought not be that way. I mean, we have a way of dwelling on our grievances until we lose sight of the blue sky above us. We do. Isn't it amazing how quick we are to brood upon even the slightest of offense that comes our way? Isn't it amazing? Oh, we'll take it home with us, and we'll nurse it, and we'll coddle it, and, you know, nighttime rolls around, and we'll lay in our bed and lose sleep because somebody said something to us that was offensive. Oh, God help us, folks. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. You don't want your evening to be ruined because someone said something to you earlier in the day, and now that's all you can do is focus upon what was said. Don't be like that. We should be enjoying our family, bonding with those in our home. And we know that our children and our spouse are 10,000 times more important than our own egos. And yet, it seems that for the majority of folks, all it takes is just a little mistreatment by others. And in no time, our soul begins to fester. Oh, God help us, folks. I mean, it's such a shame that we allow ourselves to be continually offended. But the old devil would love to keep us offended. And you know why? So we major on the minors. Yep. So our perspective is off-centered. So we are focusing on the things of little significance and those petty little things that keep us occupied so that we cannot, we will not, we refuse to serve the Lord, which is the thing that we ought to be focusing upon. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of this victim society that we live in. Everybody's a victim. Don't be a victim. Be the victor. Don't be a victim. Oh, well, you know, I had this happen when I was a child. Well, you'd probably be surprised how many others had things happen to them as a child. But you can't just tell the Lord, well, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't live for you. I can't serve you. Oh, yeah, why not? Well, I can't serve you because, I was mistreated when I was in elementary school. Well, good grief, you're 60 years old now. I mean, don't you think you ought to get over that? Somewhere, somehow, before you die? Can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ? And the Lord looks at you and says, I notice here you didn't do a thing for me your entire Christian life. When did you get saved? Well, I got saved when I was 12. All right, and you died when you were 108. And all that time, you never hit a lick. Not one time did you ever do anything for me. Why? Well, Lord, I was mistreated in the third grade. I don't think that's going to carry any weight with the Savior. I really don't. But you see, we focus on the wrong things. Can I give you a little scriptural advice here? Let's take our Bible, hold your place here in Matthew, but let's go over to the book of Philippians, and let me show you chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and I want to read just a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 4. All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 5. Verse 5 says, let your moderation. Now, what is your moderation? Well, that's your gentleness. That's your kindness. All right? In other words, don't go around through life being a jerk. All right? Does that make sense to you? Just don't be a jerk. Let your moderation, let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, what's the next word? True. True. Whatsoever things are, what's the next word? Honest. Whatsoever things are, what's the next word? Just. Whatsoever things are, pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. All right? Boy, we can't wait to get the bad report, can we? Hey, give me the juice. What do you know? You know, what'd you hear? Well, here's what I heard. We can't wait for the juice, can we? But Paul said, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and there is, and if there be any praise, and there will be, think on these things. What things? What thing? Things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. In other words, don't sit around thinking about what old Sister Long Tongue said about you to somebody else. And it got back to you, and now you're offended. Well, I'm just going to go find me a new church. Yeah, that's going to solve your problem. Mercy, folks. You see what I'm saying here? What was wrong with these Pharisees? Well, they focused on the wrong things. They were all out of focus. Folks, let's keep our focus where it ought to be. And don't worry about what somebody said about you. Just don't worry about it. You say, but they're liable to tell somebody else. No, they probably will tell somebody else. But so what? You know the truth. Don't try. I had a fellow tell me one time years ago when I was pastoring down in West Virginia. He came to me and he said, this is just bothering me. And I said, what? And he told me what was bothering him. And there was a fella in the church who said something to another fella in the church about this guy. And it got back to him. And he said, it is just eating me up. And I said, well, have you confronted him about it? No. I said, why not? Well, I don't know. He said, but I just can't even sleep at night. And I looked at him in shock. Here's what I said. I said, man, you're nuts. And he looked at me and he said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, you are letting someone else steal your joy. Don't do that, Christian. You know, if they're talking about you, they're probably leaving somebody else alone. You know? So look at it that way. You're helping somebody else out. Folks, it's what sinners do. I'm not condoning it. I'm just trying to be truthful with you. If I quit every time somebody said something about me, I'd quit every service. Say, where's Pastor? Well, he got offended again. Don't be the victim. Be the victor. And this very thing was what was wrong with these Pharisees. They put focus on the little things, on the minor things, and they neglected the weightier things of the Lord, which would have brought balance and steadiness to their lives. And you've seen folks like this. I know you have. I've seen them. We've all seen them. And they have to make everything about them. They just have to. It's what they do. Do you remember that Pharisee the Lord spoke of who would come and make this great big showy display about his giving, and he would pound on his chest and make sure everybody was looking his way, and then he would say, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not a sinner like others. Well, Buster, I hate to tell you this, but you are a sinner like others. And then he would give his offering. But Jesus said, then this little widow lady comes along and gives her two little pennies and would not even make eye contact with anyone out of sheer humility and feelings of being unworthy. The Lord said, I'd rather have that widow's mites any day than what that old Pharisee has to offer. So let's quit being victims and making excuses for why we aren't living for the Lord and be victors instead. Secondly, I want you to think about this. What makes us see things as they truly are? What makes us see things as they truly are? You see, folks, one of these days, we're going to go to heaven, and there, when we get to heaven, everything will be seen clearly. That's what Paul tells us. We'll see all things clearly. I got some questions, don't you? I can't wait to get to heaven and ask my questions. Of course, when I get there, I'll already know the answers. But it's going to make good conversation pieces, I hope. But until we get to glory, folks, we have to live on this cursed earth in cursed bodies and battle against a horrible enemy. So what can help us see things the way they really are? Well, I think that true Bible love is what enables us to see things clearly. And I'm talking about loving the Lord, that's first, then loving others. You know, it makes all the difference in the world what you put at the very center of your life. And again, don't forget that the Bible teaches us love covers a multitude of sins. Because it does. And the gospel puts love at the very center of our lives. Don't you remember the Lord Jesus said, by this, he was talking to the apostles, then he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. In how loud you pray? No. In how long you preach? No. In how perfect your outline is? No. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that you love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. I heard Lester Roloff say one time that love covers a multitude of bad sermons. Amen. And the gospel puts love at the very center of our hearts, folks. We need to realize the Bible is clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that was the tragedy of these poor Pharisees. It is always a disaster when our love dies out, when it begins to fade, when we put our love on ourselves instead of upon others. True charity, which is the character of love, allows us to see all things clearly. True love alone sees purely, clearly, deeply. Love always seeks the best interpretation. Love never makes the most of another's petty faults. I remember reading one time where some commentator, and I don't remember which one it was. I was trying to remember, but I don't remember. But he said, the windows of love are made of the finest glass. Boy, that's true, isn't it? And these old Pharisees, they only loved themselves. They didn't love others. It was all about them. And that's why the Lord Jesus called them hypocrites. For you see, the very nature of their position and status was one where they should have been loving and serving others. But you cannot serve others if you don't truly love them first. You can't do it, and you won't do it. And if you only love yourself, then everything you do, every action, will only be to improve your standing and your status and your situation. It's just the way it is. One of the things that I pray for every time I bow my head is that I will have a loving heart towards people. I pray for that all the time. I pray for that all the time. I don't want to go through life looking down on others. And you shouldn't either. I don't want to live my life without loving the people whom I serve every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And where does true Bible love come from? Well, it comes from God. He's the one that gives it. You know why? Because He is God, is love. That's what the Scriptures teach us. 1 John 4, verse 7, verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So where does it come from? It comes from God. Well, there are some people that aren't lovable. True. You say, well, how do you expect me to love them? Pray about it. Because that's where love comes from. That's where love comes from. Then thirdly, I want you to notice that we are to take our measurements from the Lord Jesus. You see, the gospel brings us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And that is our great lesson in proportion. You know, a lot of folks use Christianity like it's a tack-on piece of clothing. It's not the main thing to them. It's just like a sweater you put on when you get cold. All right? It's just like a hat you put on to keep the sun out of your eyes. I mean, it's something that they just add for comfort. It's a comfort addition. They add it to their identity when they need to do so. I've been around folks who were cursing and drinking and just using vile language. And then in the course of the conversation, somebody will ask me, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm pastor at the church, the Open Door. You are. They'll take that cigarette out of their mouth. They'll put that beer behind their back. You say, where are you running into that golf course? That's where I run into it. Go play golf in the tournament, and here comes all the profanity and all. And what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm pastor of Church the Open Door. Oh, well, man, I wish you'd have told me that 20 minutes ago. I said, well, you didn't ask me. Well, I sure would. Man, I apologize for some of the things I've said. I said, you ought not apologize to me. You didn't take my name in vain. You need to talk to God about that. That is exactly right. It's funny how people get spiritual when they find out that I'm the preacher. I mean, they just all of a sudden become super-duper Christian, you know? I had one fella recently. I was playing golf in a tournament, and he recently said to me, oh, well, I don't normally swear that much. I said, oh, did you just start today? Oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't say it, but I wanted to. I wanted to say, yeah, you are. I didn't, but I wanted to. It's funny, you don't normally talk that way, but you've been cursing like a sailor for the last 15 minutes. And that's the way the world is, folks. When it's convenient, they can tack their Christianity on like a new jacket. That's hypocrisy. That's Pharisaism. No, we're to let our light shine all the time. The Pharisee loved to brag and parade his status in front of the eyes of the people. They loved to be seen and loved to hear someone calling them rabbi or master, making some big to-do about their position and their authority. But what did Jesus show us? Well, he showed us that he didn't have to be seen, did he? You know, how many times do you remember reading where he said, now, don't tell anybody what I just did for you. He didn't have to be seen. Don't tell anybody. You just keep that to yourselves. You'll need that one of these days. He would say that to the apostles. And what he was saying to them is, you're going to need that one of these days. And after he ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they understood everything, I'm telling you, they were thankful for what he told them and taught them. I'll guarantee you that. He showed us that he was a man who could help an adulterous woman and forgive her sin. But he was also a man who could have the little children run to him and crawl upon his lap to listen intently as he spoke to the people. He could speak to a Pharisee like Nicodemus and meet Nicodemus at his level and answer his questions and guide him in the truth, but he could also take the blind Bartimaeus and restore his sight and forgive his sin. You see, folks, the heart that takes its measurement from the Lord Jesus is going to be a heart that is right on the matter of truth. Mark it down. So, Christian, read your Bible. Know the mind of God. For in the scripture, the person who knows the mind of Christ will think like the Lord Jesus thinks and will certainly have the right understanding of what is important in this life. I want to know his word. Don't you? I want to know his thoughts. When something happens, I want to think of the solution the way the Lord Jesus handled the situation before me. I want his love. I want his grace. I want his power. Well, you got to walk with him. See, the main focus is him, not us. So as a Christian, what should we strive for? Well, let's strive to get his word in us. Just get it in here. That's what David said. Hide the word of God in your heart so you won't sin against God. I don't want my salvation to be something that I simply tack on whenever I want to impress someone. No. That was what the Pharisees would do. I had this. I'm just going to say it. I had this smart aleck preacher friend of mine. But I had this smart aleck say to me years ago when I earned my doctorate. And he said to me, oh, I guess you're going to have all your church people call you doctor now. I said, what? Well, I guess you're going to have all your church people call you doctor now. I said, no, I'm not. I bet you do. I said, I bet you I don't. It's not Christian to bet, but I bet you I don't. And he looked at me and he said, well, I would. I said, yeah, I guess that's why you said that. Because that's what you were thinking, wasn't it? And when I came here, everybody asked me, what do you want us to call you? And I said, well, pastor would be fine. And that's what I've been for all these years now. Yeah, I earned my degree. But I'd rather be a pastor than anything else. To me, that's the highest calling right there. Just pastor. Pastor Norris, I like that. It fits. I like it. I guess you're going to have everybody call you doctor. No, that's what a Pharisee would do. That's what a Pharisee would do. And folks, I simply think if we would walk in daily fellowship with the Lord, we will not be the victims of mistaken magnitude. We won't be making mountains out of molehills and spending our Christian life focused on all these things that are so useless and futile, ridiculous. Let's major on the majors and trust the Lord. And the Lord will meet every need. So think about that. Mistaken magnitudes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you now for your word. And I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. Father, help us to see the point tonight. And the point is, these Pharisees, they just saw things through a lens that shined upon them and not upon you. Or they promoted themselves as great spiritual leaders. But you said they were blind guides. They presented themselves as great men of God. And yet you pointed out that they were nothing more than a whited sepulcher that's full of dead men's bones. So, Father, help us to realize that that's not what we want to be. We want to be like you. We want to be like you. So help us to get in the Word and to learn from the Bible how you think, and then let those thoughts be our thoughts. And help us to be like Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you'll find some way to bless what's been said tonight and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.